Generally, when we think of Janmashtami and talking about Krishna, the origin of the festival was that we read Krishna book. That was Prabhupada's instruction. And his instruction was that you start in the morning and you read Krishna book all the way up until midnight. So in that way you cover most of the pastimes of Krishna. That's not possible. I'm not so familiar with the Krishna book, but I looked at it yesterday during the middle of the day. I was asked to give a class, so I took refuge in the Krishna book. So you'll have to forgive me for not speaking so so covering so many topics which I'm not familiar of. The first thing that I came across was the preface. The preface itself, written by Srila Prabhupada, is a masterpiece, and we need to examine that because it teaches us how to approach Krishna and Krishna book and Krishna consciousness in general. Then I propose to go through the preface, and so we'll absorb that. And the second part, I thought that everybody who is speaking about the appearance of Krishna. There's also other appearances of Krishna when he comes to Kurukshetra with the Yadu dynasty, and then they all meet up with the residents of Vrindavan. It's a pathetic scene in the literal sense of the word, but it's also an appearance of Krishna. And it's very, very instructive. Nobody's words speak louder and clearer than Srila Prabhupada's words, so I intend to read those passages which I wanted to talk about or that people should hear. So in that sense, it may be somewhat dreary for the audience to listen to a written, to a spoken, or for reading the passage. So you'll have to bear with me today. So we'll begin. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bhandu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Piye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadhadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshatarine Hare Krishna. The preface of the Krishna book is especially interesting because it tells us the importance of hearing and chanting about Krishna and what kind of result it's expected to have in society at large. So we'll go through this quickly. In the Western countries, when someone sees the cover of a book like Krishna, he immediately asks, who is Krishna? Who is the girl with Krishna, etc.? The immediate answer is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How is that? Because he conforms to the personality of Godhead. He conforms in exact detail to the descriptions of the Supreme Being, the Godhead. In other words, Krishna is the Godhead because he is all attractive. Outside the principle of all attraction, there is no meaning to the word Godhead. Hare Krishna. How is it that one can be all attractive? First of all, if one is very wealthy, if he has great riches, if he becomes attractive to the people in general. Similarly, if someone is very powerful, he also becomes attractive. And if someone is very famous, he also becomes attractive. And if someone is very beautiful or wise or unattached to all kinds of possessions, he also becomes attractive. So from a practical experience, we can observe that one is attractive due to wealth, power, fame, beauty, wisdom, and renunciation. One who is in possession of all six of these opulences at the same time, who possesses them to an unlimited degree, is understood to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These opulences of Godhead are delineated by Parashara Muni, a great Vedic authority. We have seen many rich persons, many powerful persons, many famous persons, many beautiful persons, many learned and scholarly persons, and persons in the renounced order of life unattached to material possessions. But we have never seen one person who is unlimitedly and simultaneously wealthy, powerful, famous, beautiful, wise, and unattached like Krishna in the history of humanity. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is a historical person who appeared on this earth 5,000 years ago. He stayed on this earth for 125 years and played exactly like a human being. But his activities were unparalleled. From the very moment of his appearance to the moment of his disappearance, every one of his activities is unparalleled in the history of the world. And therefore, anyone who knows what we mean by Godhead will accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No one is equal to the Godhead and no one is greater than him. That is the import of the familiar saying, God is great. That's very interesting. Prabhupada bring in that God is great epithet here. He's trying to be inclusive to all religions, as characteristic as Prabhupada's was always like that. There are various classes of men in the world who speak of God in different ways, but according to the Vedic literature and according to the great acharyas, the authorized persons versed in the knowledge of God in all ages, like Acharya Shankara, Ramanuja, Madhva, Vishnu Swami, Lord Chaitanya, and all their followers by disciplic succession, all unanimously agree that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As far as we, the followers of Vedic civilization, are concerned, we accept the Vedic history of the whole universe which consists of different planetary systems like Swargalokas or the higher planetary system, Marchalokas or the intermediary planetary system, Patalalokas or the lower planetary system. The modern historians of this Earth cannot supply historical evidence of events that occurred before 5,000 years ago. And the anthropologists say that 40,000 years ago, Homo sapiens had not appeared on this planet because evolution had not even reached that point. But the Vedic histories, the Puranas and the Mahabharata relate human histories which extend millions and billions of years in the past. So here Srila Prabhupada is making a wonderful case, a watertight case, I would say, for accepting the Indian or the Vedic history of the universe to be universally accepted by all intelligent men. And we should press for this. This should be part of our exhibition in the big temple that's coming up, that the Vedic history is the real story of the world. So many cheaters have come, like the Aryan invasion people theory. They try to create their own history in order for their own aggrandizement. They wanted to glorify the kings and queens of Europe, and so they created this Aryan invasion theory that what we see in India in terms of history and buildings and different types of temples and so many wonderful things which can be seen in India, that's simply a product of the Aryan tribes who came from Europe. So in this way, so many cheaters have come to this world, and so much of the these so-called scholars are scratching around for something to make them look good, but actually, if they would simply accept the history of the Puranas, the Mahabharata, the Ramayana, they'd find all of the history that they need to understand where the world has come from, what is the purpose of life on this earth, and so many other meaningful things. But they live in an artificial world. So what can we do? But this is Prabhupada's attempt to try and set the story straight. For example, from these literatures, we are given the histories of Krishna's appearance and disappearance millions and billions of years ago. In the fourth canto of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna that both he and Arjuna had many births before, and that he, Krishna, could remember all of them, and that Krishna could not. This illustrates the difference between the knowledge of Krishna and that of Arjuna. Arjuna might have been a very great warrior, a great cultured member of the Kuru dynasty, but after all, he was an ordinary human being, whereas Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the possessor of unlimited knowledge. Because he possesses unlimited knowledge, Krishna has a memory that is boundless. Krishna's knowledge is so perfect that he remembers all the incidents of his appearance some millions and billions of years in the past. But Arjuna's memory and knowledge are limited by time and space, for he is an ordinary human being. In the fourth chapter, Krishna states that he can remember instructing the lessons of Bhagavad Gita some millions of years ago to the sun god Vivaswan. Nowadays, it is the fashion of the atheist class of men to try to become God by following some mystic process. Generally, the atheists claim to be God by dint of their imagination or their mediational prowess. Krishna is not that kind of God. He does not become God by manufacturing some mystic process of meditation, nor does he become God by undergoing severe austerities of the mystic yoga exercises. Properly speaking, he never becomes God because he is the Godhead in all circumstances. So this Srila Prabhupada is really making a watertight case for the position of God for Krishna. And nobody has challenged this yet, so far as we know. within the prison of his maternal uncle, Kamsa, there where his father and mother were confined, Krishna appeared outside his mother's body as the four-handed Vishnu Narayan. So they suggested we talk of Krishna's appearance. So here's a little talk of Krishna's appearance. Krishna appeared outside the body of his parents as a four-handed Vishnu Narayan. Then he turned himself into a baby and told his father to carry him to the house of Nanda Maharaj and his wife Yashoda. When Krishna was just a small baby, the gigantic demoness Putana attempted to kill him, but when he sucked her breast, he pulled out her life. That is the difference between the real Godhead and a God manufactured in the mystic yoga factory. Krishna had no chance to practice the mystic yoga process, yet he manifested himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead at every step, from infancy to childhood, from childhood to boyhood, and from boyhood to young manhood. In this book, Krishna, all of his activities as a human being are described. Although Krishna plays like a human being, he always maintains his identity as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since Krishna is all attractive, one should know that all his desires should be focused on Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is said that the individual person is the proprietor or master of his own body. But Krishna, who is the super soul present in everyone's heart, is the supreme proprietor and supreme master of each and every individual body. As such, if we concentrate our loving propensity upon Krishna only, then immediately universal love, unity, and tranquility will be automatically realized. When one waters the root of a tree, he automatically waters the branches, twigs, leaves, and flowers. When one supplies food to the stomach through the mouth, he satisfies all the various parts of the body. Giving one's love to him, Krishna, is called Krishna consciousness. We have inaugurated the Krishna consciousness movement so that everyone can satisfy his propensity for loving others simply by directing his love toward Krishna. The whole world is very eager to satisfy the dormant propensity of love for others, but the various invented methods like socialism, communism, altruism, humanitarianism, and nationalism, along with whatever else may be manufactured for the peace and prosperity of the world, are all useless and frustrating because of our gross ignorance of the art of loving Krishna. Generally people think that by advancing the cause of moral principles and religious rights, they'll be happy. Others may think that happiness may be achieved by economic development. And yet others may think that simply by sense gratification, one will be happy. But the real fact is that people can be happy only by loving Krishna. Krishna can perfectly reciprocate one's loving propensities in different relationships called mellows or rasas. Basically, there are 12 loving relationships. One can love Krishna as the supreme unknown, as the supreme master, the supreme friend, the supreme child, the supreme lover. These are the 5 basic love rasas. One can also love Krishna indirectly in 7 different relationships, which are apparently different from the five primary relationships. All in all, however, if one simply reposes his dormant loving propensity in Krishna, then his life becomes successful. This is not a fiction, but it is a fact that can be realized by practical application. One can directly perceive the effects that love for Krishna has on his life. So very nicely, Atul Krishna Prabhu, 2 days ago, he explained or gave example of this rasa, this between Krishna and the gopis. And so he was talking in a very animated way about that. I hope everybody heard that. In the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, this science of Krishna consciousness is called the king of all knowledge, the king of all confidential things, and the supreme science of the transcendental realization. Yet we can directly experience the results of this science of Krishna consciousness because it is very easy to practice and it is very pleasurable. Whatever percentage of Krishna consciousness we can perform will become an eternal asset of our life For it is imperishable in all circumstances. Raja vidya rajaguyam pavitram idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam sushukam katam avyayam. Whatever percentage of Krishna consciousness we can perform will become an eternal asset to our life, for it is imperishable in all circumstances. It has now been actually proved that today's confused and frustrated younger generation in the Western countries can directly perceive the results of channeling the loving propensity toward Krishna alone. It is said that although one executes severe austerities, penances and sacrifices in his life, if he fails to awaken his dormant love for Krishna, then all his penances are to be considered useless. On the other hand, if one has awakened his dormant love for Krishna, then what is the use for executing austerities and penances unnecessarily? The Krishna consciousness movement is a unique gift of Lord Chaitanya to the fallen souls of this age. It is a very simple method which has actually been carried out during the last 4 years of the Western countries. So this is an interesting point here. Prabhupada is describing Krishna consciousness, which he inaugurated in the Western world, which is non-different from the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's saying that this is a unique gift of Lord Chaitanya to the fallen souls of this age. So we should always bear in mind Srila Prabhupada's sacrifice as he came across the ocean and he landed in Boston Pier, I believe, and he tried preaching in several places, different places, Butler, Pennsylvania, the Mishra Ashram and so on, but it didn't work out because the environment was hostile in some way or another. And so then Srila Prabhupada basically spent the remainder of the winter time in New York City. If anybody's been in New York City in winter time, it's horrific. It's the most unpleasant part of the world to be, because it is so, the humidity gets frozen in the air. Then there's good chance of snowfall, ice, everything. So I have experienced it myself. It's very unpleasant. Srila Prabhupada was not properly clothed. He had no assistant. He was alone. And yet he survived. This is the most amazing endurance test, I think, that I've ever seen. That an old man of 70 years could survive New York winter, just walking up and down on the streets, living in terrible conditions in the Bowery, which no sane person would ever want to go to, what to speak of living. So what Srila Prabhupada endured to bring Krishna consciousness to us is simply unimaginable. What to speak of his later leelas when he became sick and his body was just, to put it bluntly, it was like a skeleton. It had no flesh on the bones. This is an extremely, extremely painful condition. So Prabhupada endured that also for our benefit. And he kept preaching right up to the last moment. It is said in Bhagavad Gita that even a little effort expended on the path of Krishna consciousness can save one from the greatest danger. Hundreds of thousands of examples can be cited of people who have escaped the greatest dangers of life due to a slight advancement in Krishna consciousness. We therefore request everyone to take advantage of this great transcendental literary work. And he's referring to this book. One will find that by reading one page after another, an immense treasure of knowledge in art, science, literature, philosophy, and religion will be revealed. And ultimately, by reading this book, this one book, Krishna, Love of Godhead, will fructify. I just simply love Prabhupada's confidence. He says that by simply reading this one book, one page after another, an immense treasure of knowledge in art, science, literature, philosophy, and religion will be revealed. So, we can be amused about that, but Prabhupada's confidence is just unbelievable, just totally unbelievable. So, but it's coming to pass. As ISKCON attracts more and more intelligent, educated, wonderful people, and we see these people joining our movement every day. Not only the IIT students of India, but all kinds of people with multiple degrees and training and expertise. They're joining our movement because they see that it's actually true. There's no pulling the wool over the eyes, as they say. There's nothing like that. It's a real movement based upon absolute truth. And sensible people, they see the cheating, the lying, and the stealing that's going on all over the world, in different governments, in different departments, in people's private lives. There's no decency anywhere left in the human society. No decency. They find the only decent thing is in chanting the holy name of the Lord. So we can expect all these things to fructify in the future. Probably, you know, we may not live long enough to see them ourselves, but they will come. Then Prabhupada, he signs off by saying, giving grateful acknowledgement to Sriman George Harrison, and then a number of names of devotees, some of whom are still alive, some who had departed. I'll just quickly mention them. Shama Sundara Das Adhikari, Brahmananda Das Brahmachari, Hayagriva, Satsvarup Das Adhikari, Devahuti Devidasi, Jadurani, Muralida, Pradyumna Das, like this, and others. And then Prabhupada signs off. So this is this is the introduction and to this wonderful book called Krishna Book. Prabhupada wanted us to read it every day, especially before going to sleep at night. We should try to read this. We're supposed to finish at 8. It's already 8:15. So I had proposed to read a little bit more from Krishna Book about the meeting of Krishna and the gopis, the Yadu dynasty, and the villagers of Vrindavan when they came together. But it's quite a huge passage, so there's no question of reading all of it. So I have to pick and choose. I'm just going to read the initial entry line here, and then I'm going to go to the part where the devotees of Vrindavan, the gopis, and all of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they come to meet the members of the Yadu dynasty, and they're very, very happy, and Krishna meets the gopis once again. And I was surprised, because I was reading this for the first time, I have to frankly admit to you, that this meeting, which takes place initially at Kurukshetra, and then, as you know, the meeting at Kurukshetra turns into what we now know as the Rathiatra, when the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they literally pull Krishna to back to Vrindavan for a last time. So, this whole event, it happens prior to the Kurukshetra war, because some of the members of the Kuru clan, they are also there. Like Duryodhana is there, then Bhishma Dev is there, Dronacharya, he's also coming there. So this is before the great war of Kurukshetra. I was also unaware of that. And the occasion of everybody meeting is described here. Once upon a time, while Lord Krishna and Balaram were living peacefully in their great city of Dwaraka, there was the rare occasion of a full solar eclipse, such as takes place at the end of every kalpa, or every day of Brahma. At the end of every kalpa, the sun is covered by a great cloud, and an incessant rain covers the lower and planetary systems up to Swargaloka. By astronomical calculation, people were informed about this great eclipse prior to its taking place, and therefore everyone, both men and women, decided to assemble at the holy place in Kurukshetra, known as Samanta Panchaka. The Samanta Panchaka pilgrimage site is celebrated because Lord Parashuram performed great sacrifices here after killing all the Kshatriyas in the world 21 times. When Lord Parashuram killed all the Kshatriyas, their accumulated blood flowed like a stream. Lord Parashuram dug 5 big lakes at Samanta Panchaka and filled them with this blood. Lord Parashuram is Vishnu Tattva. As stated in the Upanishad, Vishnu Tattva cannot be contaminated by any sinful activity. Yet although Lord Parashuram is fully powerful and uncontaminated, in order to exhibit ideal character, he performed great sacrifices at Samanta Panchaka to atone for his so-called sinful killing of the Kshatriyas. By his example, Lord Parashuram established that the killing art, although sometimes necessary, is not good. Lord Parashuram considered himself culpable for sinful killing of the Kshatriyas. Therefore, how much more culpable are we for such abominable, unsanctioned acts? Thus, the killing of living entities is prohibited from time immemorial all over the world. So these things were known very clearly, especially by Kshatriyas. Kshatriyas were trained not only how to kill, but they were also trained how, when not to kill, how to solve problems by administration, by politics. So they were expert in all these arts. And yet Krishna, we see Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he's advising Arjuna to fight, to give up his weakness of heart, to give up his doubts. And so many famous verses of Bhagavad Gita are there. The one that comes to mind, Najayate Mriyate Va Kadachin Nayang Budva Bhavita Nabuya. So Krishna is explaining that the soul is eternal, the body is temporary. So Arjuna has to realign his whole Kshatriya, his whole world of Kshatriya knowledge and skills have to be realigned to the purpose of Krishna consciousness. So far he had fought so many battles based upon what is right, what is wrong, what is dharma, what is adharma, and so on. But then Krishna taught him a whole new set of values based upon Krishna consciousness. So that's something which I realized as I was reading this. So I think as time is going faster and faster every second, I try to come to that point. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Okay, we'll start from here. When Nanda Maharaj and the other residents of Vrindavan had heard that Krishna would be present in Kurukshetra because of the solar eclipse, and that all the members of the Yadu dynasty would also be there, they had immediately prepared to go there. King Nanda, accompanied by his cowherd men, had loaded all their necessary paraphernalia on the bullock carts And all of the Vrindavan residents had come to Kurukshetra to see their beloved sons, Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna. When the cowherd men of Vrindavan arrived in Kurukshetra, all the members of the Yadu dynasty were most pleased. As soon as they saw the residents of Vrindavan, they stood up to welcome them and appeared to have regained their life. All the Yadus and the Vrindavan residents had been very eager to meet, and when they actually came forward and met, they embraced one another to their heart's satisfaction and remained in embrace for a considerable time. As soon as Vasudev saw Nanda Maharaj, Vasudev jumped down and ran over to him and embraced him very affectionately. Vasudev began to narrate his own past history, how he had been imprisoned by King Kamsa, how his babies had been killed, how immediately after Krishna's birth he had carried Krishna to the place of Nanda Maharaj, and how Krishna and Balaram had been raised by Nanda Maharaj and his queen Yashoda as their own children. Similarly, Lord Balaram and Krishna also embraced King Nanda and Mother Yashoda. Then they offered their respect unto their lotus feet by bowing down. Because of their feeling affection for Nanda and Yashoda, Lord Krishna and Balaram became choked up, and for a few seconds they could not speak. The most fortunate King Nanda and Mother Yashoda placed their sons on their laps and began to embrace them to their full satisfaction because of separation from Krishna and Balaram. King Nanda and Yashoda had been merged in great distress for a long, long time. Now, after meeting them and embracing them, all their sufferings were mitigated. Then Krishna's mother, Devaki, and Balaram's mother, Rohini, both embraced Mother Yashoda. They said, "Dear Queen Yashoda Devi, you and Nanda Maharaj have been great friends to us, and when we remember you, we are immediately overwhelmed by the thought of your friendly activities. We are so indebted to you that even if we were to return your benediction by giving you opulence of the King of Heaven, it would not be enough to repay you for your friendly behavior. We shall never forget your kindly behavior towards us. When Krishna and Balaram were born, they even saw their real father and mother. Before they even saw their real father and mother, they were entrusted to your care, and you raised them as your own children, fostering them as birds take care of their offspring in their nest. You have nicely fed, nourished, and loved them, and have performed many auspicious religious ceremonies for their benefit. Actually, they are not our sons. They belong to you. Nanda Maharaj and you are the real father and mother of Krishna and Balaram. As long as they were under your care, they had not even a pinch of difficulty. Under your protection, they were completely out of the way of all kinds of fear." Of course, he's not remembering all of the demons that Krishna and Balaram killed. So they were completely in ignorance of that. "This most affectionate care which you have taken for them is completely befitting your elevated position. The most noble personalities do not discriminate between their own sons and the sons of others, and there cannot be any personalities more noble than Nanda Maharaj and you. As far as the gopis of Vrindavan were concerned, from the very beginning of their lives, they did not know anything beyond Krishna. Krishna and Balaram were their life and soul. The gopis were so attached to Krishna that they could not even tolerate not seeing him momentarily when their eyelids blinked and impeded their vision. They condemned Brahma, the creator of the body, because he foolishly made eyelids which blinked and checked their seeing Krishna. Because they had been separated from Krishna for so many years, the gopis, having come along with Nanda Maharaj and even Mother Yashoda, felt intense ecstasy upon seeing Krishna. No one can even imagine how eager the gopis were to see Krishna again. As soon as Krishna became visible to them, they took him inside their hearts through their eyes and embraced him to their full satisfaction. Even though they were embracing Krishna only mentally, they became so ecstatic and overwhelmed with joy that for the time being they completely forgot themselves. The ecstatic trance they achieved simply by mentally embracing Krishna is impossible to achieve, even for great yogis constantly engaged in meditation on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna could understand that the gopis were wrapped in ecstasy by embracing him in their minds. And therefore, since he is present in everyone's heart, he reciprocated the embracing from within. Krishna was sitting with Mother Yashoda and his other mothers, Devaki and Rohini, but when the mothers engaged in talking, he took the opportunity and went to a secluded place to meet the gopis. As soon as he approached the gopis, the Lord smiled, and after embracing them and inquiring about their welfare, he began to encourage them, saying, "My dear friends, you know that Lord Balaram and I left Vrindavan just to please our relatives and our family members. Thus, we were long engaged in fighting with our enemies and were obliged to forget you, who were so much attached to me in love and affection. I can understand that I have been ungrateful to you, but still I know that you are faithful to me. May I inquire if you have been thinking of us, although we had to leave you behind? My dear gopis, do you now dislike remembering me, considering me to have been ungrateful to you? Do you take my misbehavior with you very seriously? After all, you should know that it was not my intention to leave you. Our separation was ordained by Providence, who after all is the supreme controller, and he does as he desires. He causes the intermingling of different persons and again disperses them as he desires. Sometime we see that a strong wind will mingle together clouds, atomic particles of dust, or broken pieces of cotton, and after the strong wind subsides, all of the clouds, the particles of the dust, and the pieces of cotton are again separated, scattered in different places. Similarly, the Supreme Lord is the creator of everything. The objects we see are different manifestations of his energy. By his supreme will, we are sometimes united and sometimes separated. We can therefore conclude that ultimately we are absolutely dependent on his will. Fortunately, you have developed loving affection for me, which is the only way to achieve the transcendental position of association with me. Any living entity who develops such unalloyed devotional affection for me certainly at the end goes back home back to Godhead. In other words, unalloyed devotional service and affection for me are the cause of supreme liberation. My dear gopi friends, you may know me from me that it is my energies only which are acting everywhere. Take, for example, an earthen pot. It is nothing but a combination of earth, water, fire, air, and sky. It is always the same physical composition, because whether in its beginning, during its existence, or after its annihilation, when it is created, the earthen pot is made of earth, water, fire, air, and sky. While it remains, it is the same in composition, and when it is broken and annihilated, its different ingredients are conserved in different parts of the material energy. Similarly, at the creation of this cosmic manifestation, during its maintenance and after its dissolution, everything is but a different manifestation of my energy. And because of the energy is not separate from me, it is to be concluded that I am existing in everything. In the same way, the body of a living being is nothing but a composition of the five elements. And the living entity embodied in the material condition is also part and parcel of me. The living entity is imprisoned in the material condition on account of his false conception of himself as the supreme enjoyer. This false ego of the living entity is the cause of his imprisonment in material existence. As the Supreme Absolute Truth, I am transcendental to the living entity as well as to his material embodiment. The two energies, material and spiritual, both act under my supreme control. My dear gopis, I request that instead of being afflicted, you try to accept everything with a philosophical attitude. Then you will understand that you are always with me and that there is no cause of lamentation in our being separated from one another. This important instruction by Lord Krishna to the gopis can be utilized by all devotees engaged in Krishna consciousness. The whole philosophy is considered on the basis of inconceivable, simultaneous oneness and difference. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that He is present everywhere in His impersonal feature. Everything exists in Him, but still He is not personally present everywhere. The cosmic manifestation is nothing but a display of Krishna's energy. And because the energy is not different from the energetic, nothing is different from Krishna. When this absolute consciousness, Krishna consciousness, is absent, we are separated from Krishna. But fortunately, if this Krishna consciousness is present, then we are not separated from Krishna. The process of devotional service is the revival of Krishna consciousness. And if the devotee is fortunate enough to understand that the material energy is not separate from Krishna, then he can utilize the material energy and its products in the service of the Lord. But in the absence of Krishna consciousness, the forgetful living entity, although part and parcel of Krishna, falsely puts himself in the position of enjoyer of the material world, and thus being the position, and thus being implicated in material entanglement, is forced by the material energy to continue his material existence. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Although a living entity is forced to act by the material energy, he falsely thinks that he is the all in all and is the supreme enjoyer. Then Prabhupada explained this tonight about something about prasadam here. If the devotee knows perfectly that the Archavigraha or the deity form of Lord Krishna in the temple is exactly the same Sachidananda Vigraha as Krishna himself, then his service to the temple deity becomes direct service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, the temple itself, the temple paraphernalia, and the food offered to the deity are not separate from Krishna. One has to follow the rules and regulations prescribed by the acharyas, and thus under superior guidance, Krishna realization is fully possible, even in this material existence. The gopis, having been thus instructed by Krishna in this philosophy of simultaneous oneness and difference, remained always in Krishna consciousness and thus became liberated from all material contamination. The consciousness of the living entity who falsely presents himself as the enjoyer of the material world is called Jiva Kosha, which means imprisonment by the false ego. Not only the gopis, but everyone who follows these instructions of Krishna is immediately freed from the Jiva Kosha, that means the imprisonment of the false ego. A person in full Krishna consciousness is always liberated from false egoism. He utilizes everything for Krishna's service and is not at any time separated from Krishna. The gopis therefore prayed to Krishna, "My dear Krishna, from your navel emanated the original lotus flower, which is the birth site of Brahma, the creator. No one can estimate your glories or your opulence, which therefore remain always a mystery even to the highest thoughtful men, the masters of all yogic power. However, the conditioned soul, fallen in the dark well of this material existence, can very easily take shelter of your lotus feet. Thus, his deliverance is guaranteed." And this, I've just got a little bit left, if you can wait. The gopis continue, "Dear Krishna, we are always busy in our family affairs. We therefore request that you remain within our hearts as the rising sun." That will be that will be your greatest benediction. The gopis are always liberated souls because they are fully in Krishna consciousness. They only pretended to be entangled in household affairs in Vrindavan. Because of their separation from Krishna, he might have asked them to return with him to his capital city, Dwaraka. But the inhabitants of Vrindavan, the gopis, were not interested in the idea of going with Krishna to Dwaraka. They wanted to remain busy in Vrindavan and thus feel the presence of Krishna in every step of their lives. They immediately invited Krishna to come back to Vrindavan. This transcendental emotional existence of the gopis is the basic principle of Lord Chaitanya's teaching. The Rathyatra festival observed by Lord Chaitanya is the emotional process of taking Krishna back to Vrindavan. Srimati Radharani refused to go with Krishna to Dwaraka to enjoy his company in the atmosphere of royal opulence, for she wanted to enjoy his company in the original Vrindavan atmosphere. Lord Krishna, being profoundly attached to the gopis, never goes away from Vrindavan, and the gopis and all other residents of Vrindavan remain fully satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 82nd chapter of Krishna. Lord Krishna Balaram meet the inhabitants of Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Krishna book ki jai. Hare Krishna. Krishna jai. Hare Krishna. If anybody wants to ask questions or make comments, probably have a lot of knowledgeable comments out there. Hare Krishna. Anything? Okay. Somebody has got their raise. Sorry, Prabhu, I can't hear you. I think Krishna picked it for me, but I was desperate to find something. And that is interesting, because actually Atul Krishna Prabhu, he talked very much about the gopi rasa with Krishna. I immediately thought of something opposite to that, which was the separation of the gopis and Krishna. So, in that way, this turned out to be interesting for me anyway. Because Srila Prabhupada's philosophical summing up in the last paragraph is very interesting. You know, it's very applicable to devotees. We should not become frustrated because we're not seeing Krishna in the bush, or, you know, maybe some of the ladies would like to dance with Krishna, but it's not possible in this bodily form. We'd like to hug Krishna or Balaram. How is it possible? We have duties to do under the order of the spiritual master. We are all like you have horses that are tethered to the cart, and they're pulling the cart. So we are tethered to Krishna consciousness movement. We're tethered to ISKCON. We're tied up by obligation of initiation, and of course, great love for our spiritual masters. And therefore, we don't think of separating from Krishna for a moment. Therefore, we should always be engaged in Krishna consciousness. And if there's no activity, then immediately japa takes place. Of course, we have our regular japa, but there's always room for extra japa when there's nothing else going on. So in this way, in ISKCON, as devotees, we can emulate the position of the gopis, who were the best devotees. We can emulate their position to some degree, as much as we can practice our Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Thank you for that affirmation, because that's what I felt when I was preparing. I thought like a dead duck actually in the beginning, but that just having to, knowing that I was just going to read, but actually reading Prabhupada's words is the most exciting literature to read anywhere on the planet. Hare Krishna. Yeah, I have, Prabhu, I 100% on the same page with that. I agree with you 100%. I hope all the devotees, they feel that when they read Prabhupada's books. It's not like, oh, this is another page I have to read. Every page is full of electricity, you know, the instructions of Prabhupada, they are so much alive, and they keep us alive in Krishna consciousness. Okay, Hare Krishna.